Well, wedged between two songs, we do not know. It's a sermon. I don't know what I'm talking about, so I guess that fits quite well. You may have heard this expression, bless you. Sometimes it's pretty trivial. Someone sneezes and someone pronounces a blessing, and I don't mean to impugn that and to suggest that person, whoever says that, isn't giving thought to a blessing being bestowed upon this person. But I want us to think about the word bless, and I have a reason for this I'll get to toward the end of the lesson. And it is a word I have found that a lot of brethren have been confused about, particularly when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You know, is the person who is presiding at the table supposed to bless the elements? And that doesn't set right because surely only God could bless the elements, so people shouldn't be doing that. And so we may say, well, we're going to ask Brother so-and-so to bless or to ask the blessing, ask God to bless the elements. Well, what's really going on here? Well, it is the word we get our word eulogy from. And, of course, we only use the word eulogy in a connection with a funeral. And what it means is that prefix eu means good. And the logos part of that word is word, and so to say a good word about somebody. And so that's what a eulogy typically is. I've been to some funerals that it wasn't really a eulogy. So to speak well, to say something good about somebody. And you notice I put here that it depends on who's doing the speaking. Because most of the time we think of the word bless, it's typically a religious word. We don't normally use that outside of a religious context. Even in ordinary day-to-day life where someone says bless you, that really still carries with it a lot of that religious association with it. And so when we think of God and man being the two primary candidates here in the communication process, what happens when God blesses? When God says a good word? Well, you have to look no further than the first chapter of the Bible. When God speaks, His word is always transformative. His word is always creative. Yeah, that's not true of Tom Hamilton's words. There are a lot of words Tom Hamilton says are just stupid, and they don't do much. They don't even make people laugh, you know. But when God speaks, His word does not return to Him void. It always does whatever it is that God intends for it to do. And so it necessarily then is active and does something for us. We are recipients of this goodness of God. So when God blesses us, what is happening is God says something, and as a result, we benefit from that. Some positive good takes place on our behalf. On the other hand, when man speaks to God, what good word can man say to God? There's only one word that man can say to God, and that is a word of praise or a word of thanks. And so this word, bless, is used constantly to describe our responsibility as people to praise God. And so numerous times, of course, you run in this phrase in the Scriptures, you know, blessed be God. Blessed is God. Well, what does that mean? Well, He is to be blessed. What does that mean? And that's really the problem and why I wanted to think a little bit about this word blessed, because unless we translate it a little bit more clearly or with a little bit more concreteness to it, it just is a random good word out there, bless. Well, what do you mean, bless? In some people, we hem and haw to try to come up with a way of describing what it is when we're talking about blessing. But clearly, when it comes to God, we can easily substitute praise God, thank God for what God has done for you and who God is. But what happens in those other connections where we bless one another and that kind of thing? Well, to use the example of the Lord's Supper, of course, we're given the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper with Jesus, and He blesses the elements, but that doesn't solve our problem because, well, He's God, so is that God blessing the elements, bestowing something upon them that we can't do? You know, we can't take the place of Jesus and do that. Or is it simply saying that Jesus gave thanks for the meal that they were about to eat? And I think that's pretty obviously the original intention of that story. that Jesus is not acting in the role of God, doing something to the bread and the fruit of the vine that, you know, transforms it in some way, but simply as all people should receive their food from their Creator with thanksgiving, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we give thanks. And so in that sense, it's appropriate for us to say, Brother John, bless the bread. And we're not asking him to do anything divine. We're not asking him to bestow some favor. We're asking him to give God thanks for the elements that are before us. Now, we're not going to resolve that long-standing confusion, and you're going to go the rest of your life hearing people. And again, I counsel you, don't stand up in the middle of the Lord's Supper and say, well, let's clear this thing up right here. That's not the time and place for that. But if that helps you along the way, think about that. But this ties in with what the range of meaning is of this word bless. And it has four different broad categories of usage that we will see in the New Testament. So first of all is the idea of speaking well, saying something good. And this would be, again, a word of praise or thanks. And this is something people can do to other people. You know, I could bless you in the sense of thanking you for something that you've done, or praising you for something. That's an entirely appropriate use of the word. You find it occasionally, not nearly as often as praising, blessing God, obviously. But that's one category. A second one is we can ask for the bestowal of a favor. This could be in a context of asking the emperor to do something for somebody. But in the Bible, this is by and large, of course, asking God for a favor, particularly in the Old Testament, as you think about how the patriarchs had this blessing from God, this promise from God, and it was passed from father to son. And so there's that request being made that blessing of God would pass down. And then thirdly is to give a benefit to somebody. Even some of your English translations will translate the word blessing as the word gift. And you wouldn't even know it's actually a different word for the word gift. And in fact, there's kind of the connotation that it's a bountiful kind of gift that is given. So with those three usages in mind, you know I said four, but we're going to save the fourth one. But I decided to do these three together because sometimes they overlap, or a verse might use two of them in the same verse, that kind of thing. So I just wanted to have them before us here before we look at some examples. And so back to the first one here, to speak well or praise. I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3 is one of these many passages that say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, there's no verb there. You have to supply the verb. And could be the verb is, God is blessed, but probably an imperative. And that's what the way most translations will take that. Blessed be God. In other words, you need to see to it that God is blessed. Well, what does that mean? And especially if we have some mistaken notions about blessing, how can I bless God? You know, I'm not a puny nobody. Well, it means to give thanks and give praise to God. And again, that's not going to mean a whole lot, given how puny I am, but that's all I can do is to thank God. You remember back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the root sin of all mankind is to refuse to honor God as God and to give Him the thanks that He is due because He is God. And so that's a very simple statement that Paul begins with here, that God is to be blessed. But why in this particular case? Notice he goes on to say, because this God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so God has bestowed a favor upon us by giving us all these benefits. And so really you find all three kind of working together here to describe why God should be blessed, because He has blessed us with all of these blessings in Christ. That second category, we mentioned the patriarchs. A good place to turn here is in Hebrews chapter 11, because two verses in a row, the Hebrew writer talks about the patriarchs and their understanding of the work that God was doing through them. So Hebrews chapter 11, and you know, we come to verse 20, and this is the verse about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Well, did he speak well of Jacob and Esau? Was he praising them? Was he thanking them? No, that doesn't seem to be the case. Yeah, he was giving something to them, but not so much giving something of his to them as he was asking God to bestow, particularly upon Jacob, the promise that had been made to his father Abraham. And then verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And while we're here, we can turn over quickly to chapter 12, and we pick up the story of Jacob and Esau again in terms of the blessing. And so in chapter 12, we're told in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no sexually immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So here was God's favor, this special promise, this family heirloom that, you know, Abraham's family possessed, and he wasn't going to get it. He didn't care enough about his birthright. He had sold it to his brother, and all of the benefits or the blessings that go along with that. This idea of giving a benefit, obviously in a spiritual sense, we can look at many examples. I'm just going to look at one here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Toward the end of the sermon here, Acts chapter 3 verse 26, for you first, that is you Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So God has sent Jesus as a blessing so we might be blessed. Well, what is that? Well, again, a lot of things might count as a benefit or a gift that God might give. But if man really only has one need, one problem, and that's sin, then the only real gift that registers is going to be the gift of forgiveness of that sin. And so that's the real blessing. Paul does the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. He takes a passage from Genesis that says that in the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth, or the Gentiles, would be blessed. And they say, see, God knew way ahead of time back then the gospel message, which is that the Gentiles are going to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And you're like, well, Paul, how did you get that out of that verse? It didn't say anything about forgiveness or justification or sin. Well, it said blessing. Well, yeah, but that could be, you know, bigger flat screen TVs or, you know, cars that get more miles per gallon or something. No. The only thing that is a blessing for people dying in sin is no longer be dying in sin. So it's right to see that blessing as the great gift of God that brings us back into a relationship with God. But let's look at an example of how this is used of people toward other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll recognize 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 has to do with this collection that Paul was taking up among the Gentile churches and going to send to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, partly to help repair this kind of rift or racial divide that existed. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 5, he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Well, that's the New American Standard. The word blessing doesn't appear anywhere in that verse, but twice it is the word blessing. What gets translated here is a bountiful gift, right? And then notice verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Well, is there any blessing in that verse? Well, that's the idiom that we're talking about here, that one who sows on blessings. You know, the idea that there's a bountiful giving that is going on here, and that's how you reap, and that's how you will sow through that process. So that's something we, again, do with one another, that we can provide a great gift, a bountiful gift, that is to the benefit of others. Well, what about this fourth usage? Look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Romans chapter 16, we'll pick up in verse 17, or maybe I should pick up verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Any eulogy in that verse? Any blessing going on in that verse? Well, there are actually two words that are very similar that are used here. Kind speech and good speech. And what gets translated here as a smooth speech and flattering speech. And so it's that second occurrence of the speaking that happens here. Flattering speech. Those are good words. Well, you can easily see how this developed. Because someone is trying to flatter you, they don't come up and say insulting words. Or at least they're not open about that. So the words sound good. And they're too good to be true. That's the thing. They're masking, in fact, an ulterior motive, an agenda that a person has. And so it kind of seems to be upside down that now you can use this word blessed to mean just the opposite. How you're trying to manipulate and deceive people with false words. Well, obviously that's an aberration. And I think that may be the one time in the New Testament it's used that way. But it's just a reminder that all speech can easily become corrupted. I mean, you see that in the Old Testament where Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 7, don't trust in lying words. The temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. It's like, well, what's a lie about those words? It is the temple of Yahweh. That's what the sign out front says. Temple of Yahweh meets here. You know, but their attitude was, it was not the temple of Yahweh. It was not the temple of the Lord, and so it became false. So it's just like, you know, you can go through the songbook and you can find, this is a song is theologically suspect, or this song is blasphemous, or this song, you know, has got problems with this word and that word. And by the time you're done, you've got all pure songs left. Well, every last single one of them can become a lie because we don't mean a word of it when we sing it. You know, so it's not just the words we got to be concerned with, but our sincerity and motivation when we're singing those words. And so, again, to speak falsely, we certainly don't want to perverse a blessing into something that is its opposite. But I would suggest to you that instead of the phrase "bless you," the one that we ought to think about the most, we ought to reword that to be "you bless," you to get your attention. I'm talking to you, and here's what you're supposed to do. You need to bless. And this is rooted, of course, in the promise to Abraham that was made beginning back in Genesis chapter 12. And, you know, the New Testament talks about this promise to Abraham. Just notice in Galatians chapter 3, for example, Galatians chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 6, "Even so Abraham trusted God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of trust who are the sons of Abraham." You don't have to be biologically DNA related to Abraham. If you have the same trust that he did, you are his children. So the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by trust, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations," or all the Gentiles, "will be blessed in you." So that's the passage we were alluding to a moment ago. So then, those who are of trust are blessed with Abraham, the one who trusted. Well, again, we're blessed. The blessing that God bestowed upon Abraham, the great gift, which ultimately was the gospel message that promise to Abraham encapsulates all of God's eternal purpose that he's accomplishing in Jesus Christ. And that promise was given to Abraham, and it was passed down to us as well. And so you come on down to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through trust. And so there's this clear blessing that God has given to Abraham and that is passed to us, even those of us who aren't related to Abraham biologically, that because we are children of Abraham by our trust, we also are recipients of this promise. Well, what exactly was this promise? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where it was first articulated, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I've often wondered, you know, what that was like. You know, somehow Abraham got this message and he was convinced that some God he had never heard of or encountered before, because he grew up in a family of idolatry. His father had worshipped the idols of the Babylonians. And he's convicted. You know, and I'm going to go to this land he's going to show me. And God doesn't tell him where till he gets there. You know, go home and tell your wife, well, honey, we're moving. Well, why are we doing that? Well, you know, this God you've never heard of wants us to go somewhere. Well, where's that? He hadn't telling us yet. I mean, it took a lot of faith on her part as well as Abraham. And then, of course, when he gets there a little bit later in the chapter, there's a famine going on. Surely we got this wrong. Right? It's supposed to be Disney World when we get here, right? But notice verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And now the New American Standard says, and so you shall be a blessing. But this is actually an imperative. You will be a blessing. In the same sense, your mother says, you will clean your room. You must be a blessing. Or, put it very simply, be a blessing. Or, bless. And so, yes, God promised Abraham a lot of things, but there was something on Abraham's part as well, and that was he was to be a blessing to the world. And ultimately, how he was going to be a blessing is through his seed, Christ would bring the real blessing to the world, but to the extent Abraham shared in that and his trust in God was a part of that process, it can be attributed to him. But the point that is made later on in Scripture, for example, in the book of Isaiah, is that to be the seed of Abraham is to do the work that God has given us to do. We're the servant of the Lord, and we need to go about the Lord's work. And that work, ultimately, is being a blessing, being a light to the Gentiles, so that that blessing to the Gentiles, that forgiveness of sins, that justification would come to the Gentiles. Again, the great benefit that God seeks to bestow upon all people was coming to us through Abraham's descendants, through Jesus Christ, and that includes us as well. So we are supposed to be a blessing to people. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, we should speak well of people. We should praise people. We should thank people. We should ask God's favor upon people, especially the favor of the gospel and forgiveness of sins. And we should give a benefit to people, especially generously, bountifully, if we would truly be a blessing the way God has been a blessing to us. And so I think of this especially takes root, of course, when we think about our enemies, because of the number of times that we are told or given this imperative to bless. And you could probably off the top of your head think of several passages that tell us to bless and do not curse, right? And it's particularly bless your enemies. Bless those who persecute you, right? And so there's a number of these passages. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, this is Jesus' kind of, or Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And you don't just get some Beatitudes, you get some woes thrown in there as well. So notice in Luke chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." There's again flattery going on there. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now here's the whole reason I preach this sermon, because it hit me like a ton of bricks the other day. And, you know, I've read this passage many, many times. Love your enemies. Yeah, that probably needs unpacking and spelling out some content of that. But I thought I had a basic idea what it meant to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you. But bless those who curse me, that's a little bit vague. What exactly is that? How do I go about blessing somebody? And then it kind of dawned on me, I have got a pretty bad practice. I drive around town and I hate it, and people cut me off and do boneheaded things, and you know, they don't use their turn signals. Apparently they quit manufacturing those some years ago. And my kids have heard me say this 100 times. Morons! You know, that's my coping mechanism. I just blurt out, and I'm not going to get in any road rage or do anything about it, but that's my venting, you know. And I just thought, nah, I probably shouldn't do that for the sake of the kids, first of all. But I'm not blessing anybody in doing that, you know. And I don't think the solution is, from now on, I'm driving around town and say, "Bless you!" You know, that's not going to solve the problem either. But if I could develop a more prayerful attitude, like, you know, genuinely, "Lord, these people need help." You know, not in a holier-than-thou or self-righteous way, but can I do that? And, of course, that's a pretty miserable example. I mean, that's not cursing me like, you know, these people in the first century experience. I've suffered no real persecution at the hands of anybody. But I just simply, even more so then, ought to be more prayerful in my attitude toward people. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 14 is the one that tells us to bless those who persecute us, to bless and do not curse. And both of these passages we've looked at would suggest that blessing here may very well be intended more as a verbal kind of thing, because the cursing part of it is verbal. And we ought to think of cursing more like the ancients thought about it, not just, you know, we got a list of cuss words that we yell out at people. But the idea that you really are calling upon the gods to curse this person, you know, God, strike this person dead, you know, condemn this person to eternal torment because of some wrong that they have done to me. We don't do that, but rather to bless instead. And so here, it would seem like bless is something of a kind of a synonym for praying for these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, you know, Paul holds up himself here as an example, as an apostle of a crucified Christ. And while I think it has some unique application to Paul, it's an example that all of us ought to imitate. I'll pick up in verse 11. "To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." You know, it's like something you scrape off the bottom of your shoe. That's what these apostles of the crucified Christ are. And of course, Paul's point here is the Corinthians were using all of this against him. "Well, Paul ain't much of an apostle. Look at him. He's like something you scrape off the bottom of your shoe." And Paul's like, "Well, what kind of apostle do you think a crucified Christ would have? Of course we're going to be reviled. Of course we're going to be persecuted. But what do we do when those things happen? We act like Jesus acted. And we offer a blessing instead rather than cursing. And we endure the persecution rather than seeking that it end. The book of James, again, James in James chapter 3 is talking about the problem of the tongue. So again, it may focus more verbally on this. But James chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And the argument here is very much like that that John uses in 1 John chapter 4. How can you say you love God and you hate your brother? And so you're blessing God, you're praising and thanking God, but then you aren't praising and thanking those made in the image of God. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, again, we'll pick up here in verse 8 as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes pretty extensively here from Psalm 34, the one who desires life, love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And it's a reminder that our actions and our words are bound up together, and that there are those evil usages that we can put our mouths to, of cursing, or, you know, maybe not saying the words out loud, but feeling that way, versus blessing. And so my question is, how are we going to go about blessing our enemies? And certainly, I think minimally, we should be praying for them. Praying that God will bestow a favor on them, that God will bestow the gospel upon them, that they will know Christ, that they will find forgiveness. But certainly, if we're going to be the blessing that the children of Abraham are supposed to be, we can't stop with merely praying or verbally benefiting somebody, but give a bountiful benefit, which itself is the gospel. And it seems to me the point of all this is, if we don't, then our good words become those lying words, those false words. It's just flattery. And who do we think we're flattering? God is not flattered. He sees through the ruse. And we're not going to deceive other people for very long as well. So let us truly bless. Certainly to bless God, to praise and to thank Him. But we need to bless one another. We need to bless people and they're driving on the roadways. And all the other annoying people that we encounter in life. They need a blessing. And we need to be that blessing to them in whatever way that we can be. So think about these as we now sing another song, and then we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper as Jesus exemplifies for us, of course, the very embodiment of being a blessing. And instead of reviling back, to take it and to speak a blessing in return.